It's an honor and indeed a privilege to stand before you this morning and, you know, proclaim the word of the Lord. I don't take this opportunity lightly or flippantly because it's an honor. And I give honor to our head pastor, Pastor Jim, and love to the rest of the family. Indeed, we are a family. And I know my family is not perfect, so I don't expect perfection from any of my other family members. If you're perfect, you might be in the wrong place. Our passage this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 19th chapter. And we will begin at the 16th verse. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Based on that reading of that passage of scripture, we will meditate for a few minutes on "with God, all things are possible." Most of us, probably all of us here this morning, have heard this particular account of scripture in some way, some shape, or some form. This same account, with a few minor word changes, is also found, in addition to being found in Matthew, is also found in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. The passage in my Bible in Matthew's account is labeled "the rich young ruler." Some accounts and translations call him a ruler. Some call him a man and also may call him rich. So I think it's accurate to say "the rich young ruler." Most of the time we hear this passage, we tend to focus on the failures or the shortcomings or the foolishness of this young man. And there's plenty of that. We tend to focus on the fact that he failed to accept the life-changing offer made to him by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And while we will look at certain things he could have said and done differently or thought differently, bring it around and twist that into the positive to end with Jesus' final words: with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So before we begin to harshly judge this young man, as we're prone to do in our society today, let's look at what happened in this account and try to put ourselves in the position that he was in. Try to look at ourselves through the lens of Scripture. You know, I often tell people the hardest thing, one of the hardest things to do in life is to look yourself in the mirror and be honest with ourselves and see our own shortcomings. Oh, it's easy to see the shortcomings in others. You know, I said this probably on more than one occasion. A lot of us are shovel Christians. We hear a message and the first thing we think about, oh, my neighbor should be here to hear this. My co-worker should be here to hear this. My mom, oh, this is a message for her. When we should be more like rake Christians. You know, when you shovel stuff and throw it away. When you rake, you pull stuff in towards yourself. Well, when we hear a word or the Lord gives us a word, we should see ourselves in it and look ourselves in the mirror and try to let that word bring change into our lives. And I admit to you this morning, it is difficult, but that's why we're here this morning. That's what the church is about, to challenge us, to encourage us. Yeah, sometimes to provoke us to think differently and let God do certain things in our lives. So we see four main, what I consider, errors that this young man made. We see in verse 17, his first mistake was to mistake the identity of who Jesus was by calling him good teacher. Now, although Jesus is a good person, he is infinitely so much more than that. He, in fact, is God come in the flesh. So although he was not technically wrong in identifying Jesus as good, since Jesus is, in fact, good, he did err by not recognizing him for the fullness of who he is. Many people throughout history have continued to make this same mistake, and that continues even up till today. There's a lot of people that recognize Jesus as a prophet, as a good person, as a good man that walked this earth, but stop short of giving him the place that he deserves as a member of the Godhead, as God come down in the flesh to complete the work of redemption for mankind. Amen? Most of the time, a lot of the time, many of us only look to Jesus for what he can do for us. Because we know he's a good person. We know when we come crying to him, he's there to hear our prayers, right? We only look to him for what we can do for us when we are desperately in need or have nowhere else to turn. We are happy to look up to Jesus as provider of our needs and our wants, as our healer, and even as our savior, especially in times of desperation. But we are much more reluctant to trust him as Lord of our lives. See, it's easy to come to him and ask for healing. It's easy to come to him and ask, give me this, I need this. But when the rubber hits the road and we have to surrender our control to his sovereignty, many of us reach a breaking point. And some of us never get across that threshold of yielding our lives to him as Lord and Savior of our lives. Amen? So Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, then just asks him this question. Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. So if you think he is good, you also need to think that he is God, for there is none good but God. We're all flawed and sinful. We're born into sin. We actually don't have to do anything to be guilty of sin. I know that's hard for some of us to realize, but that's what the word of God says. The psalmist David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born already sinful. Amen. So we're already guilty as charged, straight out of the chute, as Pastor Jim loves to say. There is none good but God. So Jesus is so much more than a good person, and we need to give him the place that he deserves in our life. The second mistake made by this young man, young rich person, young rich ruler, was mistaking the way to eternal life and thinking it could be earned by works. He asked Jesus in verse 16, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It would have been better if he had just asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And maybe the story might have taken a different trajectory. But Jesus answered him in verse 17 by telling him, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, again, let's not be too harsh on this young man, because we cannot really fault him for thinking he could earn his way to eternal life by doing good things and by keeping the law. In fact, that was what was vogue at that time. We have the advantage of living today and having the account of the Word of God in the Bible. And still there are some living today who think that they can earn their way to eternal life by being good and by doing good. Believe it or not, there are those who have that concept, even in the world we live in today. The law condemns every single time, for no one can live up to the law. And that's why Jesus had to come, just because no one could be redeemed by following the law. If we could have been saved or redeemed and reconciled to God by following the law, it would not have been necessary for God to come in the flesh and suffer in the manner he did and die a horrible death. Thank God he rose again on the third day. But he had to do it because we just had no other way of reconciling to the Father. Jesus said, in fact, in his own word, he did not come to abolish or condemn the law, but what did he come to do? He came to fulfill the law. Jesus said it. He said he came to fulfill the law. And since we will always be condemned by the law, Jesus needed to come as God in the flesh to make a way for us to be reconciled back to the Father. But this young man wasn't done. Jesus told him to keep the law. He said, then he asked Jesus, which ones, in response to Jesus saying he needed to keep the commandments, Jesus answered him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In another account, Jesus was with the disciples, and they asked him this question about what is the greatest law. And he said, you know, all the laws and all the commandments can be summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. In all the laws and commandments are wrapped up in those two. You know, I always tell people I kind of cringe when I hear the term hate crime, because most people don't go kill people that they love. So I think all crimes are done out of not love, but hate. So Jesus summed it up. And I think it's interesting reading this, that he started with the ones that were easy to follow. Most people don't commit murder. You know, so, oh yeah, I've done that. I've never killed anybody in my life. I've never committed adultery. I've never, you know, stolen from anybody. But then he ends with this last one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I would venture to you this morning that that's where a lot of us fall short. It's difficult as a human being to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not the easiest thing to do. It's infinitely more difficult in the society that we live in today when it's all about me and what makes me feel happy, what makes me feel good, what makes me feel safe, and to hell with everybody else. As long as I'm getting what I want, I don't care about the next person. That's the world we live in today. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I guess that's where the rubber hit the road. And the young man probably began to see, but he didn't get it yet. So that brings us to his third mistake, and that was the mistake of thinking that he had been successful in keeping the law. He tells Jesus in verse 20 that all these things, after Jesus had given him the list, I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus pointed out his failure by telling him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor. Because really, if you love your neighbor as yourself, that shouldn't be all that difficult, right? He obviously did not have it as all together like he thought. Because we read in verse 22 that when he heard Jesus say these words, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus had finally opened his eyes to his failure. Many of us today tend to make the same mistake and think we have it all together and go about in our smugness. It sometimes takes a nudging from Jesus through the Holy Spirit to remind us of just how sinful we are. None of us can live up to the law. They could not do it then, and we cannot do it now. Notice one other thing from this account. When the Bible tells us that when he heard these words of Jesus, he went away sorrowful. Nowhere in the passage does it tell us that Jesus said, wait, come. Maybe you can only sell half. That might do. Or maybe you can think of some other way. I really need you in my kingdom. No. I've heard a preacher say that Jesus was not a very good evangelist. It's not us. It's not our responsibility to persuade people to enter the kingdom. It's our responsibility to give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict them and their responsibility to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Too often we try to bend over backwards, and that's one of the problems in the church today. You see, the word of God has not changed. In fact, his word tells us that he is God and he does not change. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. He is not going to change to fit into the culture that we live in. Amen? God will not change to fit our idea of what we think he should be. What's happening around us now does not confuse him, does not confound him. He's not sitting scratching his head saying, I didn't see this one coming. No. He's infinitely greater than that. So we should stop as a church, and not this church, but church universal, trying to twist the word of God to fit the culture that we live in. We don't see that Jesus did that, right? The man said, the scripture said he went away sorrowful. Jesus had given him the word. And that was it. We're called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called to love one another. Yes, we love everyone. Come as you are. Like I said, if you're perfect, don't come here. Jesus said those that are well have no need of a physician. Come just as you are with whatever burden, whatever baggage, everything. Because when we come before the Father, we have the person who can fix those problems in us. Amen? So we cannot, let's stop trying to live up to the law. The fourth mistake, and perhaps the most tragic, I would say, mistake of this young man, is in his not heeding the final words of Christ to him. Come, follow me, in verse 21. There Jesus was offering him a path to salvation, a path to eternal life. He was offering him the grace that was needed as his only hope, as the only hope for a sinner. Ephesians 2:8-9 said, we are saved by grace. Only by grace have we been saved. And not by ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. So none of us can boast. We all have been saved by grace. He was given an opportunity to follow Christ, and instead chose his own way rather than Jesus' way. let me just say here, because when the Bible says rich young ruler, rich ruler, young person, young sometimes is used as a synonym for foolish. Using that definition, I stopped being foolish a long time ago. Right, Roger? Rich is also relative. And a lot of time when we hear characteristics ascribed to rich people, again, we don't see ourselves in the picture. And we think it's somebody else. We think it's some billionaire. Well, those are rich. But I would propose to you this morning that if you're sitting here in this sanctuary under the sound of my voice in the standards of the global standards of the world in which we live, each and every one of us this morning is considered rich. Amen? There's billions of people in this world that can't even afford this Bible. But it's a relatively expensive Bible, but not even one, a paperback version. So before we begin to look at this rich young ruler and say, oh, that could never be me, let's put ourselves in those shoes and in that context. But he shunned the invitation of Jesus to follow him. That is the most tragic mistake any of us can make. And yet, many continue to make it up to this day for various reasons. Many of the disciples of Jesus had accepted this very same invitation and had left their lives and everything as they knew it to follow Jesus. So they knew they could relate to what he was saying. And there's many things today that prevent people living in our world right now from following Jesus. Many, many, many different things. None of them good. But Jesus is still calling people today. There's millions and millions of people in the world that have never heard the good news. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had Steve and Danielle here, our missionaries, telling us, showing us what the work that they've done. You know, I've sat in a church with a dirt floor and thatched roof. So I know what it's like, but when that's all you got, I was telling Steve, I said, it's amazing what one drum, like what Ashley plays up here sometimes, what kind of worship, I mean, you jump into worship and there's no need for even have a message, because the Spirit of the Lord is moving in such a mighty way. When that's all you got, you make do with it. But Jesus is still calling people today. And as Jesus was, as he did very often in his ministry, he used this occasion to turn it into what I would call a teachable moment. Not only for the disciples who were present, who had witnessed this event, but also for us today who are reading this account. Jesus said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He went on to say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If we don't hear anything else from this account, what broke the deal for this rich young ruler was Jesus telling him he had to go sell his possessions and gave to the poor and then come follow him. So if our possessions or our things or our jobs or our family or our profession or our whatever it is, fill in the blank, anything that will prevent us from yielding full control of our lives to Jesus Christ is a deal breaker. You see, Jesus is not interested in the crumbs. He's not interested in our leftovers. He wants all of us or none of us. It's kind of quiet in here now. He wants all of us or none of us. You see, he can only work with the whole package. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, for those of us who may not know, for those people that sow here, is not that sewing needle in the eye. I had to thread the needle for my grandmother many, many years ago. She could still sew, but she couldn't see well enough to thread the needle. The eye of the needle was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem. And the needle gate, as it was called, was used at night when the city's main gates were closed. It is said that it was so small that a person would have to crouch down to fit through it. So when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. Worship team, please come up. They were astonished and questioned Jesus, said, but then, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Is all hope lost? Are we hopelessly condemned in our sin because it's so difficult? And then Jesus in verse 26 answered them by saying, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And all things are possible with God because no matter what the physical limitations we may have today, God's power transcends our physical limitations. Amen. No matter what the limitations with medical science today, God's healing power transcends the thought of the medical community. No matter what hardships we may be facing in our lives today, we may be at a place that we can't see our way out of. We can't see our way clear. We don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. I'm here to tell you this morning that it may seem impossible, but when God is on your side, when you're walking after his footsteps, when you're walking according to his will, when you're walking according to his words, nothing shall be impossible for you. With God, all things are possible. Please stand.